Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Stewardship is not a topic we like to talk about in the church. We would much rather hide away and pretend that things will just work out on their own, without us talking about or thinking about that sinful mammon at all. But then we come upon our gospel readings for last Sunday and today, and the question of stewardship comes roaring out front and center for us to ponder two Sundays in a row. Of course, this topic really shouldn't be so taboo within the church. After all, everything is created by God. Everything has its origin in God, and everything is within God's jurisdiction. So does that include money? Money's part of everything, so yes. And so God has a vested interest in the way that we use and manage all of the everything that he has placed into our hands. And in particular, God has a vested interest in the attitude that we take toward these things, which is what Jesus' focus is in his teaching that we read in our gospel reading this morning. But before we get into verses 22 to 34, I think it's good for us to look back at the and review the context of what Jesus is trying to teach us this morning. And so these verses, our gospel reading today, follows on the heels one verse after last week's gospel reading, which was the parable of the rich fool. If you were here last week, then you remember a rich man brought in an enormous crop, and he piled up for himself all of the produce of his land, which admittedly is a reasonable and prudent thing to do when you've had a really good harvest or received a really large windfall or end-of-year bonus. It's a good idea to save at least a little for a rainy day. Saving and planning, these are both good things. But there's where the problem comes in. This rich man decides to hold on to everything that he has made, save it away so he will never have to work another day in his life. He tore down his barns to build bigger and better ones. All his focus is suddenly on this enormous windfall, these resources that he had just received, not on the one who gave him. And so God demands his life from him that very night, and his new barns and massive harvest go for nothing for him. And so Jesus warns his disciples not to put stock in the things of this life, because you don't know how long you're going to live. Your possessions will do absolutely nothing for you when you die. And so this, when we go back to the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus warns the disciples to stay away from the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. He tells them not to fear people on earth because they only have power over the body. Instead, he says to fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell in 12 verse 5. And Jesus has someone very specific in mind with this particular warning. And just in your mind, take a guess who it might be that Jesus has in mind here. Do you think that he's warning against Satan? Satan, after all, is the accuser, the one who stands before God and declares our sins, tempts us into sin in the divine courtroom. He is the prosecuting attorney, the one who says, "You did this." But this is not Satan that Jesus has in mind. You know who it actually is who has authority to cast into hell? It's not Satan, it's God. In court, it's not the prosecutor who condemns, it's the judge. The judge is God. In other words, do not be afraid of men or of demons, those who only have power in this life. Fear God alone. And so what are you to do with this information? Moving on in Luke chapter 12, next up, Jesus tells the disciples that if they acknowledge him before men, do not fear men, but only fear God. If they acknowledge him before men, he will acknowledge them before God. If they do not acknowledge him, then he will not acknowledge them. In other words, don't be afraid when you are called upon to testify before civil and religious authorities. God is the judge. God is the one who will give you the words to say. Fear God alone. Trust God alone. And then after this, Jesus goes into the parable of the rich fool. The man fears what will happen if he runs out, and he trusts in his wealth alone, and that leads him into problems. And this leads into our reading today, where we see the culmination of all of this with Jesus' teachings on trust and anxiety. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" How often are we anxious and nervous about life? I know that for myself, it's all too easy to become anxious about what the future might hold. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your retirement. Maybe it's the children. Maybe it's the politics. Whatever it is, what does that anxiety get you? At a guess, high blood pressure. God promises that he will provide for all your needs. Do not be anxious. God will provide. That's what we ask for in the Lord's Prayer. When we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," we know that God provides our daily bread, and we ask that he would help us to trust in him to provide all that we need. God does indeed give all we need, body and soul. Look to the birds. The birds don't plant, they don't harvest. Birds will hide food away, but how often do you come out in the spring to find flowers growing where the birds lost their seeds? And yet, the birds do not need to worry about where their food will come from, because God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than a bird? If God provides for the birds, he will provide for you. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do such as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the fields today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do you stress about life? I stressed about who would play for our service today and next week as soon as I found out that Heidi wouldn't be here today. Fortunately, God provides. My mother is a worrier. That's probably her defining characteristic, at least when we were growing up. And I imagine that at least some of you parents out there know that feeling. But does the worry ever actually change anything? You can stay up all night waiting for the child to come home, but that doesn't actually change when they're going to arrive. The only thing that actually can change it is to talk to them. That's the antidote to worrying and anxiety, is speaking or prayer. Praying about those things that cause anxiety and worry. Do you stress about clothing? Fashion is honestly one of those things I've never really understood, which might be a reason I got into a profession where you wear exactly one type of clothing pretty much all the time. But apparently there are certain things that you're not supposed to wear together. I know there are some people who agonize for hours about what they're going to wear for school, for church, for a date or an outing, but God said, Jesus says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about where your clothing will come from. God knows what you need and he provides. Look at the flowers in the field. They don't toil, they don't spin, they don't make their own clothing, and yet God clothes them so much better than anyone else. And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. In a world where everyone is focused on all these same things of clothing and food and shelter and all of this, Jesus challenges us to do things differently. To don't worry about all those same things that those non-believers do. And don't just worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. That's what normal people do. Normal people worry about such things, but normal people don't know the one who has promised to provide everything we need. God knows that you need it, and God promises that he will provide everything you need. Now, this doesn't mean that we should be lazy or refuse to work and just wait for God to give us whatever we need. God has provided us with the abilities and time to work to serve other people and provide for ourselves and our families. We trust in him to provide, and we use those talents that he has given us to provide for us. He promises that if we trust in him and seek what is really important, what is important to him, then he will provide everything we need. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this at the end here is where we get to the real practical stewardship message of this passage. What are we to do if we as Christians who believe that God will provide what we need and give us everything we need for this body and life, what are we to do? Give to the poor, and you are providing for yourselves a heavenly reward. Now, of course, this begs the question, does that earn us salvation? If you think so, then you'd better give away everything down to that last penny hiding in your chair, because anything you hold on to might be too much. In reality, charity does not earn us anything in eternity. It doesn't earn us salvation. What it does instead is to help us focus our attention on God and on what is most important to him. The things of this world are not what is important. The things that are important are the things of God in eternity. This is what it means to be a Christian, to live as Jesus lived. Jesus did not fear. He did not fear Satan. He did not fear death. Jesus was not anxious about where his meals would come from, where his clothing would come from. On the most important day of his life, he was entirely stripped of his clothing. Jesus gave everything he had for the needy, healing the sick, raising the dead, teaching and calling the lost, forgiving the sinner, giving his own life for those in need, you and me. Jesus provided treasure in heaven, not for himself, but for all of those who believe in him. So then, what does it mean to be a steward, to manage the resources that God has placed into your care? The better question might be the one implied in verse 34. Where are your treasures? Is your heart in the things of this life, the house and cars and toys and bank account and stuff? Or is your heart in the things of the life to come, the far greater riches that Jesus has won for you by his death on the cross? Because however great the gifts of God in this life, they are nothing but tarnished coins in comparison to the wealth of heaven. However large your house in this life, it is a shack next to the mansion Jesus has prepared for you. However fine the clothing you wear in this life, it is but filthy rags to the radiant white robes of Christ's righteousness laid up for you to wear in his presence. However long this life, it is a mere breath before your eternity with God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.